All right, so we are in the book of Revelation. This series is called The End, and it's coming to the end. We've only got three more weeks after today. And I was telling the last service that one of the things I don't like about this is I like to kind of be funny and tell jokes. It's hard to tell jokes when the world's coming to an end. So in a few weeks, I'll be, you know, back to my old really funny self, and we'll have fun together. But if you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, we're going to continue in our study. If you don't have a Bible, there's probably one under your seat or in the seat in front of you. I'd like everyone to just read along in Revelation chapter 13 in just a moment. But let me ask a question. How many of you have heard of the Antichrist? Just lift your hand. You've heard of the Antichrist. Okay, a lot of you have. There are movies about it and everything. But who is he? What does the Bible say about him? What is he like? What's his purpose? So I'm going to date myself, but growing up, movies like Rosemary's Baby. Okay, raise your hand if you remember Rosemary's Baby. I know you do. Rosemary's Baby. All right. And then The Omen, and then The Omen 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and all the other The Omen movies. Okay, that's about the Antichrist, this child of Satan that was going to grow up and just release evil into the world. And it was kind of hard for me to believe that that was true. It became so atrocious, these movies. But Satan will literally unleash his wickedness in the earth through a man in the last days known as the Antichrist. That's reality. As we continue in the book of Revelation, moving past chapter 7, God continues to pour out judgments. We talked about chapter 6, the seven seal judgments. In chapters 8 and 9, we see the seven trumpet judgments, and they seem to be more of the same, except a little bit more intense. More natural disasters, more cosmic disturbances, and more death worldwide. Now, we're not going to go over the trumpet judgments and then the bowl judgments. We're not going to cover those for time's sake. We're going to continue to move on. When we come to chapter 12, chapter 12 is an expose on Satan. It's a focus on who he is and what his intentions are, and he's focused on destroying the Jewish people and destroying Christians. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have seen this around town? You've seen that sign. This, no God, no devil, no heaven, no hell. There's no proof of the supernatural. So prayer doesn't work. We are on our own. Anybody seen that sign around town? Well, here's the deal. Either the Bible or this guy is right. I've got my money on the Bible. I don't know about you, what you believe. But I would say that there actually is a God. There actually is a Satan. There actually is a heaven, and there actually is a hell. In chapter 13 of Revelation, we're introduced to the Antichrist and his sidekick called the false prophet. Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet form what is called the unholy trinity. Everything that Satan does is trying to mimic God. So Satan has the Antichrist, because God has the real Christ. And God has Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Satan has himself and the Antichrist and the false prophet. Everything is a mirror, a poor mirror of who God is. Revelation chapter 13, let's begin reading in verse 1. John says, "And the dragon," the red dragon, that's a reference to Satan, "stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast," literally a monster, "coming up out of the sea." Now, let me pause there for a second. This is prophetic language. It's symbolic, so we'll try to unpack it a little bit. But coming out of the sea could mean a couple of things. One, out of the sea of humanity. In other words, this is going to be a person that emerges from humanity among the nations. Also, the sea could represent the depths of evil. And in this case, it represents both. A human that will emerge from humanity that will bring evil and disaster. "Coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns," horns represent nations, "and 7 heads," or leaders, "and on the horns were 10 crowns," or diadems. "And on his heads were blasphemous," that means they're opposing of God, "blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon," Satan, "gave him his power and his throne and great authority. I saw one of the heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. Remember, I told you Satan just mimics. We don't know what this appearance of death and resurrection is, but it's to reflect Christ and his resurrection. In some way, it appeared that the Antichrist died, or a nation died, or something along those lines, and he resurrected it. It was brought back to life. And they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, that's the Antichrist, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him?" There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months, or 3.5 years, was given to him. He opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell with God in heaven. It was also given to him to make war with the saints, with Christians, and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to the Antichrist. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone, that is, whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. And then John says this, "If anyone has an ear, let him hear." Now, if that sounds familiar to you, in chapters 2 and 3, each of the seven churches, at the end of Christ's letters to those churches, he would use that phrase, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." And in the case of the churches, he would add what the Holy Spirit is saying. He wants us to pay attention to this. He's saying, this is serious stuff. Listen. Don't be foolish or deceived in any way. So the 10 horns represent a 10-nation alliance that the Antichrist will rule. Some believe that is a restructured European Union, the formation of 10 nations upon which he will rule. And it says that the beast of the sea, the Antichrist, resembles three animals, a leopard, a bear, and a lion. Now, there's a simple side to that, and that is that those animals are extremely ferocious in nature. They destroy their prey, and that's certainly part of the nature of this beast. But it's also a reference to Daniel, chapter 7, verses 3 to 7, and in Daniel's prophecy, Daniel mentions four beasts that come up out of the sea, and these four beasts represent successive world empires: the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire. The Antichrist in Daniel is the fourth beast who rules over a revived Roman Empire. And the fourth beast is by far the most wicked and the most insidious. The Antichrist, this text tells us, gets all of his power and authority from Satan. This text tells us that he will rise to global leadership. He will be the man. He will rule over every tribe and tongue, every nation. They will recognize his leadership. His destructive power will be unleashed for 42 months or 3.5 years. Now, he will be in leadership for the full 7 years of the tribulation, but it's at the halfway point that he turns and becomes extremely vicious toward the Jews in particular. I want to take just a few minutes and talk about what this scripture, but other scriptures in the Bible, teach us about the Antichrist. And if you're taking notes, you can just follow along quickly here. Number one, the Antichrist will perfectly reveal Satan. This man that will arise in global leadership, he will perfectly reflect or reveal Satan. The initial description of the Antichrist in Revelation 13 says, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 crowns or diadems. Now, if we went back to chapter 12, where there's this description of Satan, we would read almost the exact same thing. In fact, Revelation 12:3 says, then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, that's Satan, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. Now, other than a slight variation with the number of crowns or diadems, the Antichrist reflects Satan perfectly. That's the point of the text, is he is going to be a mere image of the very spirit of Satan himself. In other words, the Antichrist is the human representation of Satan in the same way that Jesus is the human representation of God. In other words, if you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. And if you want to know what Satan's like, look at the Antichrist. Jesus was the incarnation of everything that's good. The Antichrist is the incarnation of everything that's evil. So as I read through these texts about the Antichrist and his rulership and destruction and the death and devastation happening in the Great Tribulation, I keep asking the question, why? That's a good question to ask when you're reading Scripture. Why? What's the point here? And I believe that there's going to be a revealing of Satan in the last days, and I'll explain the purpose in just a moment. How many of you have seen the TV show The Masked Singer? Just shoot your hand up. Anybody? I don't think very many people watched it. I've never watched it, by the way. But the premise of the show is that it's a celebrity singing competition. And so they wear these costumes when they sing, and no one knows who they are. And they're not just professional singers. They could be athletes, they could be other, you know, notable people in society, and not all of them are good singers. And what happens is, I believe, two of them compete in one episode, and whoever loses at the end of the show has to take off their mask and reveal who they are in shame and dishonor because they didn't win the singing competition. But then it's like, oh, that's who it was. Either, oh, yeah, it sounded like that person. Oh, I didn't know it was that person. There's probably this huge element of surprise related to that. And I believe in the last days, through Antichrist, Satan is going to be completely revealed. Satan is going to be unmasked so everybody can see exactly who he is. Because you know what, friends? We don't really know who he is. Or we act like we don't know who he is. Oh, he's just that guy with the tail and the pitchfork and the pointy ears and whatever. We don't understand what he's really like. Remember, this is a love story. And I believe in the last days, God is going to reveal Satan in all of his vileness. The mask is going to be removed, and there's going to be one last opportunity to choose God or to choose Satan. As the tribulation gets worse, the differences between God and Satan are going to become more clear and more exposed. Some of the differences: God invites us to worship him, as we're going to see, Satan demands our worship. God sets us free, and Satan puts us in bondage. God leads with love, and Satan manipulates with fear. God desires our good, and Satan seeks only our destruction. Satan's true nature, the mask, is going to come off because of God's deep love for people. And if they didn't get it up to that point, they are going to see the reality of evil and the cost of following the evil one. And I pray that many will turn to Christ in that moment. Number two, the Antichrist will create a peace treaty with Israel. The Antichrist will create a peace treaty. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 talks about this treaty that will be established with the Jewish people. It says this: the ruler, meaning the Antichrist, speaking of the last days, will make a treaty with the people for a period of one set of seven, that's 7 years, tribulation period. But after half this time, 3.5 years into the tribulation, he will set up a sacrilegious object in the temple that causes desecration or defilement. He's going to enter the temple and defile it. We'll talk about that in a moment. Until the fate decreed for this defiler, the Antichrist, is finally poured out on him when he's cast into the lake of fire for eternal judgment. In the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, the Antichrist will broker a peace treaty between Israel and her enemies. Now, if he leads a 10-nation coalition, let's say it is the European Union, he's going to have the political clout to pull off a treaty of this nature. What's in it for Israel? Why would Israel enter into a covenant or a treaty like this? Well, there's a lot of thoughts about that. One that seems most logical to me is there will probably be some deal for the land currently called the Temple Mount. Israel doesn't own that land. It's owned by the Muslims. And currently on that land is the Dome of the Rock. That facility was completed in 691 AD, the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. To the Jews, the most holy ground that exists. It's where they believe that Abraham offered his son Isaac. It's where David on the threshing floor bought that land. It's where Solomon's temple was established. It's where the Jews believe the Messiah will return and stand at the temple at the east gate and rule and reign the nations from that place. It's believed that will be part of the deal, that if you sign this treaty, you'll get that land back. You can rebuild the temple. We know the temple is going to be rebuilt in the last days because they're offering sacrifices, and the Antichrist is going to walk into the temple and cause desecration in the temple. The Jews believed that the Messiah was going to bring peace to their nation. If you go to Jerusalem, if you go to Israel today and you ask, has your Messiah come? They'll say no. And when you ask, why hasn't your Messiah come? They will say, because there's no peace. And so when the Antichrist comes as this world global leader and brokers a peace treaty giving Israel back their land, they are going to believe that he is the Messiah. They are going to believe that he's the peacemaker. He's the one that they've been waiting for. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says, this is Paul speaking again of the last days, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. So this treaty has been established. Everything seems good in the moment, and destruction will hit without people realizing it. Halfway through the tribulation, the Antichrist will break the treaty, turn on Israel, and begin to violently persecute them. Friends, we need to not only think about this in terms of, well, that's going to happen in the tribulation. I may not even be around, so it's all good for me, right? Well, no. Because part of this text for us is to understand the nature of Satan. It's to understand how he works in our lives. And this is exactly how Satan works. He comes to us and he offers us a false sense of peace if we will follow his plan. He tells us things like, this sin that I'm tempting you with, it's going to make your life better. It's going to make life more enjoyable. And so we agree with the evil one and we, in a sense, sign a peace treaty with him. Do you know how we sign peace treaties with Satan? When we agree to follow his plan. When we agree with him that his plan and his temptation is better for us than God's plan. We just made an alliance with the evil one. Whether it's alcohol abuse, whether it's drugs, whether it's pornography, whether it's lying, stealing, adultery, it doesn't matter what it is. He convinces us and deceives us that it's good, that it makes our life better. And here's the reality, friends. He has no intention of keeping his promise. This thing that you've entered into is not going to be good forever, just like the peace treaty with the Jews is not going to be good forever. The bottom's going to fall out of this treaty. Number three, the Antichrist will be given total control. Total control. Verse 7 of Revelation 13. It was given to him to make war, the authority to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and every people and every tongue and every nation was given to him. He is going to become the global leader of all the nations. And Paul says, right now there is a restraint that's keeping him from emerging into that place of leadership to keep the Antichrist from total domination. But there's going to come a point when that restraint is removed and Antichrist will emerge when the restrainer has been removed to take full leadership. Paul says it this way in 2 Thessalonians. Now, Paul had evidently had a previous conversation about this with the church because he says to them, you understand. Well, he doesn't tell us what he's talking about in the two letters. He says, you know what restrains him now so that in his time he will be revealed, the Antichrist. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so, say, until. Until, the restrainer isn't there forever, until he is taken out of the way. So what is it that is currently, obviously it's God's timing, but there's this restrainer. What is the restrainer? There's a lot of opinions about that. Some say it's human government. The human government that's in place right now is restraining him from taking his leadership. Some say it's Michael the archangel. It's a spiritual restraining. Others say it's just the providence, the overall providence of God that's in place right now, and God's going to lift that for a season for the Antichrist to reign. I believe the restrainer is the Holy Spirit that works through the church. And when the church is removed at the rapture, the Holy Spirit will no longer restrain social evil through the church. We are, by the power of the Holy Spirit, holding a lot of things together. But when the Antichrist's time is there according to God's timetable, and I believe when the church is removed and the Holy Spirit with the church no longer working through the church to restrain evil, the Antichrist will rise in uninhibited power. Now, the Holy Spirit will still be present in the world because he's going to save people. He's going to redeem people. That will continue. But the restrainer is going to be removed. The first 3.5 years is going to be of the tribulation is going to be a time of prosperity and peace. The Jews are going to be allowed to rebuild their temple. They're going to be allowed to recommence the sacrifices and offerings in the temple. But then it's going to come crashing down. After 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to break the treaty, and he's going to turn on the Jews. His destructive furor will begin to be released. He will go from being the benevolent leader that everybody liked to a cruel tyrant, and Israel will flee. Friends, can I suggest to you this morning that we need to beware about making treaties with the evil one? Satan is deceptive. He tells us that our sin makes life better. He promises pleasure. It seems good for a while, but at some point, it turns to bondage and addiction. And it doesn't matter what it is, alcohol, drugs, sex, pornography, overeating, the need for affirmation, the need for attention, whatever it is, Satan's plan is to get us addicted to pleasure and then crush us under his control. 3.5 years into this treaty, everything changed. The bottom dropped out. What they thought was freedom, what they thought was peace, what they thought was pleasure, what they thought was a better life, turned into absolute bondage and danger. And that's where many of us are today. We've made a treaty. We've made an alliance. We've made an agreement with the evil one. And everything seems good right now. We're probably thinking, I'm never going to get caught. This is never going to come back on me. The reality is, it will. Every agreement that's made with the evil one comes back to destruction. But here's the good news. Even if you've made an alliance with the evil one, it's never too late to break that alliance because Christ can set you free, amen? Jesus can break the bonds of the evil one in our life. Now, I have to say this. I don't remember if I was going to say it later or not, but if you are a Christ follower, if you have the Holy Spirit, you cannot be possessed by Satan. You are bought by Jesus Christ with the price that he paid on the cross. He owns you. You are his possession, his special possession. But we can certainly give the evil one as Christians influence in our lives. Amen? We can agree with his plan and find ourselves in extreme bondage to sin because we've given in to his purpose for our lives. Again, the good news is Christ can set you free. Number four, the Antichrist will demand worship. The Antichrist will demand to be worshiped. Whereas God creates in us a desire to worship him through his goodness toward us, Satan demands it through cruelty. Again, 2 Thessalonians. Paul says, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first," talking about the tribulation. "And the man of lawlessness," the Antichrist, "is revealed, the son of destruction." Now listen, "who opposes God and exalts himself," say exalts himself. "He exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being what? God. Suddenly, it's not like to the Jews, you can go ahead and worship your God. I am your God, and you will worship me. The Antichrist places some image of himself in the temple, which defiles it and desecrates it. He stops the Jewish sacrifices to God, and he declares he is God, and he demands them to worship him. Jesus warned about this, again, prophetically in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus said, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, the abomination, the Antichrist is going to go into the temple and corrupt it by requiring people to worship his image. When you see the abomination of that causes desolation, meaning the temple's going to be emptied because the Jews will no longer worship in there. When you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, this person standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountain, run like the wind, Jewish people. In that time when you thought everything was good, and when the Antichrist walks in there and he desecrates the temple, he pollutes the temple with his own image and requires that he's worshiped, get out and run to the Judean hills because he's going to kill you. He's going to destroy you. Friends, this whole passage reveals Satan's true heart. See, Satan fell from heaven. He was part of God's angelic team, and he fell. He rebelled against God because of jealousy toward God. See, Satan wanted to receive glory like God received glory, and Satan wanted to be worshipped like God was worshipped. It's called pride. You and I deal with it as well. And it's easy for us to put that off on Satan and say, wow, who wants to be worshipped? We don't. Oh, really? When we become arrogant, when we need constant recognition and praise, when we need to be affirmed and recognized and worshipped for who we are and what we've done, I believe the root of that is satanic. It's the spirit of the evil one. When we're not content in Christ, in who we are and who he's created us to be, and we begin to draw attention to ourselves, and that's what Satan does. He wants to be worshipped. Isaiah prophesied about Satan in Isaiah chapter 14. He says, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like who? The Most High God. I'm going to sit at that level. See, Satan's jealousy drives him to desire worship. He can't stand it when God is praised because he wants that praise for himself. It's pride. Friends, do you understand that in the spiritual realm, when we gather like we are right now and we sing songs of worship and adoration to Christ, that frustrates the evil one more than anything? You want to drive the evil one away in your life? Be a praiser. Be a worshiper of God and watch him flee from you because he doesn't even want to be around people that are praising anybody but himself. Someone used to say that, man, when you're in the car and things are going bad, man, you can drive the evil one away by lifting up the name of Christ. And I think there's some truth to that. You know, to worship is to submit to. It's to serve. It's to give our lives for. It's to seek something as our highest priority. And Satan wants us to worship him, and so he offers us money and possessions and significance and sin so that we will worship him instead of God. Revelation 13, 8, and 9 says this, all, everybody say all. All who dwell on the earth will worship the Antichrist. That is, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, again, John says, man, listen, listen. Everyone worships one of two things. You either worship God through Jesus Christ, or you worship Satan and the things of this life. When you pursue money and wealth and fame and riches and the things of this life, Satan is behind that and you are serving him. In essence, you are praising him and giving glory to him for the things he gives to you. The question, friends, as we look at this text is, what are you worshiping in life? Number five, the Antichrist will force an eternal decision. Of all people, the Antichrist will force an eternal decision. So the false prophet that I mentioned, who is the Antichrist's campaign manager, creates this plan, a plan to get worship to the Antichrist and to Satan. And here's the plan. If you want to buy or sell, if you want to trade, if you want to eat, if you want to live and survive, you've got to take the mark of the Antichrist either on your hand or on your forehead. How many of you have heard of the mark of the beast? You've got to take the seal or the mark on yourself saying that you are committed to them. See, Satan forces people to either go all in with him or all in with God. There's no in between. And it's an issue of trust. People are going to be forced when they're confronted with the mark of the beast to demonstrate who they trust to meet their needs. Do they trust Satan and the Antichrist to meet their needs? Therefore, they will take the mark. Or will they refuse the mark and say, I trust God with my very life? It's either God or Satan that we trust. The Jews are being asked, in this case, to take a spiritual mark on their forehead or on their hand. Marks or seals to the Jews on the forehead and on the hand were sacred. God had already talked to them about seals on their hands and foreheads in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 8, Moses said, you shall bind them, meaning God's commandments, God's word, you shall bind it as a sign on your what? Hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. God says you're to be sealed on your hands and on your forehead with my word. John MacArthur explains this in the last days. He says the Israelite was to continually meditate upon the commandments that God had given to him. Later in Jewish history, this phrase was taken literally, and the people tied phylacteries, which were little boxes containing scripture verses, they tied them to their hands and foreheads. They weren't supposed to do it literally. It was figuratively. Meditate on the word. Put God's word in your mind. Let it be on the very front of your thinking. Read, study, meditate, think about. And then on your hand means do it, obey it. Listen to what God says. Obey what God tells you to do. This was a sacred mark. Again, an imitation of the evil one saying, take my mark on your forehead or on your hand. To take the mark of the Antichrist was to follow his values, his commands, and his plans. It's to say, you've got a better plan. I'm going to sign up for that instead of God's plan. Placing, for the Jew, placing the mark on their hands or on their foreheads was tantamount to rejecting Yahweh, their God. To take the sign of a different God on your forehead, to take the sign of a different God on your hand, was to reject the God of Israel. Blasphemy to the Jews. Satan causes us to make an eternal choice. Who will we worship and who will we serve and what mark will we take? It's an eternal decision. Again, Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 11 says, then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast, the Antichrist, and his image, and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink that person of the wine of God's wrath, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And smoke from their torment goes up for how long? Eternally. This is an eternal decision, this seal, this mark of obedience. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest, no rest, no rest, day and night. Those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Those who worship Satan and take his mark are eternally separated from God. As you look at this text this morning, I want you to ask yourself a couple of questions. We all have to take a mark of ownership, either the seal of God or the seal of the Antichrist. What's your decision today? It's an eternal one. Make it wisely. Are you trusting Christ alone to meet your needs as you go through the tribulations of life? And the last question is, have you signed a peace treaty with Satan? Have you made an alliance with him? Is there an area of your life that you are under his control? Friends, the reality is it's going to come crashing down. There's a sign on your hand that people see. They know who you worship. They know who you follow by the way that you live your life. And through this series, I've invited and implored people at the end to surrender their lives to Christ, to realize that this decision as to who we will worship and who we will follow is an eternal decision. And you don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to come to the altar, but you do need to go to the Lord and fall before him and humble your heart before him and confess that you're a sinner and that you desperately need the blood of Christ to wash that sin away and ask him to save you from that sin and ask him to fill you with his Spirit so you can live this Christian life as God intends. I implore you to make that decision today. May you take the seal of Christ on your life and refuse alliance of any kind with the evil one. May your trust be in Christ alone as you endure the tribulation of your life. May God's word be the seal on your forehead and on your hand. And every day may we worship the Lord Jesus Christ and long for his appearing. Amen. God bless you today.